In your bulletins this morning, the title of this evening's message was announced there, and I believe I do have my bulletin. I just want to double check what the title of this message is. The Secret to a Happy Marriage. Okay, I wasn't sure if I had that or the secret of a happy marriage. I knew it was the secret of something. I want you to know that the title of the bulletin is a lie. There is no secret to a happy marriage. And you as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, should know that. Don't you? If we truly believe what Peter told us in his second epistle, that God has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us unto virtue and glory, then within the revelation of God in the Scriptures, there must be a declaration of how to have a happy marriage. That's pertaining to life and godliness. And if that's the case, the secret is not a secret. It has been revealed for over 1900 years. Unfortunately for many people today, it does remain a secret, which indicates that people aren't willing to listen to what the Word of God says. We watched a movie Friday night. It was an interesting movie. Do you like the movie? I thought it was a good movie. Yeah, it was about a guy, a seminary professor that was living back in the 1890s. And he had written a manuscript that the school wanted to have published, and he was saying about how the seminary and the church and Christians need to impose the Christ-honoring morals upon society. And one of the things that they referenced was that the divorce rate had risen to over 5%. And today, it's over 50%. And that really is not an accurate figure. I mean, it may be accurate as far as statistics goes, but the problem is it doesn't include people who are living together outside of marriage that break up. And in effect, even though they're not married, they are living as if they were married. And the relationships are falling apart. Now, obviously, I would expect that to happen because there's no commitment in those situations. But relationships are just falling apart like crazy today. And if it is the will of God for a couple to stay together as husband and wife for a lifetime, then there should be some way of that happening. And I believe there is. So, let's look and see what it is. Ephesians chapter 5. And a verse of Scripture, as I mentioned before, that I have preached on. I'm sure you have read or heard or had someone preach to you before. But I think there are some things in here that will be encouraging to us. There are two commands. First, commands to the wives in relationship to their husbands, beginning in verse 22 and including verses 23 and 24. And then commands to the husbands, beginning at verse 25, on down through the end of the chapter and where it's summarized for the two of them. But before we look at the individual commands, I want to back up to verse 21 where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That statement in verse 21 states that if you do these things, God has said this is what's going to work. This is how God has ordained the marriage to be successful. And consequently, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, you kind of referenced them a little bit this morning, God has basically a guarantee that your marriage will work. Well, what are the responsibilities that He gives to us? Verse 22, they speak first of all to the wives. And this is one of the things that I've learned this past week in understanding this passage of Scripture. Verses 22, 23, and 24 may be speaking specifically to the wives, but there are implied responsibilities to the husbands in there. Likewise, verses 25, 1 down through, speaking specifically to the husbands, but there are implied responsibilities to the wives given there. But let's look at it. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And all the men said, "Don't you dare." The responsibility of women to their husbands is summed up with the word submit. It is a military term. Hupotasso is the verb. Hupo is the word we get hypo. A hypodermic needle is a needle that goes hypo, under the skin, the dermis. Hypo is a little preposition meaning under. And tasso is to the military term to rank yourself. To rank yourself under the authority of another. And wives are supposed to submit themselves in the matters of authority to their own husbands as unto the Lord. First thing that I want to say about women's responsibilities here is that not only does this require you to submit yourselves to the husband's authority, but it also requires you to discern if your husband's authority is biblically accurate. You see, the Lord never leads us in a will that is contrary to the will of the Father. God's directions to us are always right. And consequently, there's a limitation on the all things here, and all the women said, "No, don't you dare." Now, there are going to be some things that are not going to be absolutely clear as to what the will of the Lord is. Let's go out and buy a new car. Well, what kind of car do you want? Well, I want a Ford. I want a Chevy. You've never dealt with that issue. But, where does the Bible say what the will of God is? Well, the will of God is found in Acts chapter 2 when they were all in a Honda. It says they were all in one accord. Yeah. The old joke. Consequently, where there is no clear statement about what the will of God is, it is the wife's responsibility to submit to her husband in those matters. However, where there is clear declaration of what the Lord wants, hey, let's go rob the bank. Oh, wait a minute, I can't do that. As the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than man. If you have clear biblical grounds for not doing what the husband says in the leadership of the church, you have the responsibility of resisting or even refusing to do, which implies responsibility for the husband. The husband then becomes responsible for ascertaining what the will of God is. The husband is never to lead his wife in matters of authority outside the will of God. Well, that kind of seems kind of cut and dry, doesn't it? But how often in marriages is it I want what I want rather than I want what God wants us to have? Second thing that we see here in this passage in the area of submission is they are to submit unto the Lord because the husband is the head of the wife. In the very same way that the Lord is head of the church. Well, who made Jesus Christ the head of the church? God the Father did. Simple declaration. He is Lord. Who made the husband the head of the wife? God did. It is a matter of responding to a biblical declaration. And therefore, that type of thing is something that we want to duplicate. Do you want, ladies, your children to be obedient to you in the authority that you have over them? By the way, children are to obey their parents. Lord willing, we'll get into that one next week. In the Lord, for this is right. Who said it's right? God did. How can you expect them to be obedient to your authority over them when you are resistant to the husband's authority over you as a wife? Now, again, this implies responsibility. this is to be duplicated. So if you're going to be duplicating something, the husband needs to be modeling the Lord Jesus Christ in his activity himself. Not only must he discern the will of God for the family, he must be discerning the will of God for his life and following it. Who wants to follow someone who's going in the wrong direction? Third thing. Wives are to be submitting unto their own husbands as unto the Lord, as Christ is head over the church, and He is the Savior of the body. This submission to authority, as the church submits to the authority of Christ, the church goes in the right direction. As the family submits to the authority of children to the parents, wife to the husband, husband to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the family, not has a salvation as in the area of sin, but in the area of family living. It works. How is the church to relate to its Lord? Oh, don't make me do this. Well, there's a love relationship there. We'll get into that with specifically with the husbands loving their wives. But part of the love relationship, specifically in Scripture, is summarized by the verb to know. If you really want to love somebody, you must know who they are. Wives, if you are to love your husbands, it is necessary for you to know what makes them tick. Well, how does that transpire? That means communication. Lord is Lord over the church and does not simply expect the church to understand what His will is. He has declared it verbally while we have it in a written form. It is our responsibility to listen to what God has declared for us as to His will. I'm going to let you in on just a little secret. Carol and I celebrated 38 years of marriage. Most of them have been happy. But this is going to shock you. Every once in a while, we frustrate each other. Now, I don't understand how that can happen with me towards her. I mean, that, you know, Mac Davis or something, to know me is to love me and all that kind of stuff. And you know when the most frustrating times have been? When we haven't talked with each other and we just expected the other to understand what was going on in our lives. You say that's true? Yeah. But when we share with each other, when we communicate, when we bear our souls to each other, that we can understand and know what's going on, then that love relationship can really, really flourish. The church is also given a ministry of declaring Jesus Christ to the world. Now, I am not going to say that wives, you need to go out and put a sign on the housetop saying, "My husband's the best husband in the world." That's not necessarily how we share Christ with the world. We do share Christ with the world by our obedience to Him, by our love one for another, by the way we live our lives, and every once in a while, by vocal testimony. I don't think it's necessary that you go out and say, "I have the best husband," but I do think it's necessary that you don't say, "I have a rotten one." And what happens? You get into a disagreement or something, and what's the first thing you do? You go to your friend and you say, "I got to tell you what my bonehead of my husband did." No. That's not good. There's one other thing here that is implied in this relationship of Christ and the church and the husbands to the wives to their husbands. And that is that the wife is to be reserved for her husband as the church is reserved in a special relationship for Christ. Ladies, leave no doubt in the world that you are a one-woman man. The church has one Lord. Well, yeah, now wait a minute. I'm sorry. I saw Sue back there just giggling up a storm, and I said, what did I say? A one-man woman. That's what I meant. In this day and this society, we might have a one-woman man but as wife, but that's kind of backwards. You know, things get old when it gets hard. And she's not here to pick on her from last week. You'll have to ask. If you don't know anything about that, just ask Judy Baker. Christ bought the church with His blood. Not a church, not many churches. He bought the church. He has reserved Himself in a special relationship to it and it alone. Make sure that the world knows that. Next one. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined. The word joined there literally means to be glued unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Husbands, your responsibility to your wife is to love her in the very same way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. Three characteristics of how He loved the church is given to us. The first one is this: He sacrificed Himself for it. That sacrifice, as you know, was a complete sacrifice. It's interesting, go back to the parables in Matthew chapter 13, and there are two of them in particular. One, I believe, the first one, is the parable of the hidden treasure. And I think that's speaking of God's relationship, or the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to the nation of Israel. He found this treasure, He hid it. And the nation of the believing remnant is hidden away now until the end times, when it will once again come forward. But nonetheless, in order to purchase that hidden treasure, what does the Scripture say? He went and sold everything that he had. The other is he was seeking godly pearls, plural. And he found one of great price. And he went and he sold everything that he had in order to buy that one pearl of great price. I think that's speaking of the church. Israel is always in Scripture related to a land. The church or the Gentiles are usually related in geographic terms to the sea. Pearls come from the sea. The treasure was on the land. That seems to make sense. Regardless, the love was so great for what was found was that he sold everything. What is it that, gentlemen, you possess that you can give or give up for your wives? Time, possessions, recognition, desires, everything. I find it interesting that in some marriage relationships, and these things are not necessarily by themselves bad, but the husband seemed to have ownership of some things. That's my husband's chair. Do I have a chair? No, that's my chair, and the wife doesn't sit in it. Well, not really. I mean, there's one place I usually sit at the dinner table, but she sits in the other one, so she has her chair. There's one place that I sit in front of the TV, but when I'm not in front of the TV, she sits in front of the TV there. So it's not our thing. But it's interesting that we have, well, this is my workshop, don't you come in here. Now, I have a real problem when my wife wants to use any of my paintbrushes. Therefore, I get disposable ones. But the fact of the matter is, those things aren't mine. They're ours. And us guys tend to be a little possessive. Jesus Christ gave everything. That implies some responsibilities, though, for the wives. Husbands are not necessarily the most perceptive creatures on the face of the planet. Women, don't you dare. Too late. Sometimes we need to be told what it is that you need. And I think that's just part of God's creative differences in the gender. Women are often more perceptive. I can see that you're hurting. I can see that you're not feeling well. I can see this. And guys go, what's the score of the ball game? What's for supper? But before Jesus Christ gave everything of himself, he also did something else. You see, when he came to earth and he took on the form of a man, he became as a baby. You ever think about that? Now, I think it was necessary in demonstrating genuine humanity that would identify him with us for our sins, that he'd come as a baby and go through all the processes of genuine physical growth and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, even when he became, quote-unquote, an adult, he didn't immediately go to the cross of Calvary. He had a ministry that lasted over 3 years before he would sacrifice himself. And in those 3 years, he did something very, very significant. He demonstrated a life of faithfulness. If husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and give, before they give, they better demonstrate that what they're giving is the genuine thing. Secondly, not only did he give sacrificially, he gave, and this isn't a word, sanctificially. It says here, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ gave us his word, the church his word, so that the church could be holy, without spot or without blemish or any such thing like that. Not only did he give us his word, he set the example. He gave us instruction. He gave us direction. He gave us encouragement. And most importantly, he gives us forgiveness when we fail. One of the things that can be done to take this thing to an extreme is when husbands become the head of the household, is that we become dictators. That's not the word. And dictators are very unforgiving. Christ, loving the church, forgives infinitely. And consequently, he's not only forgiving and dealing with failure, but he's encouraging. You can do better. Here's how. Let me help you with this. He's setting them. The husbands are to honor the wives as the weaker vessel. They're lifting each other up so that there might be a holiness within the family. The third aspect of this love is found in verses 28 on down through here. They are to love their wives as their own body. I'm going to put it this way. A satisfying love. One of the things that I deal with in premarital counseling, and it's one of the ticklish subjects, and I don't do a whole lot with it, but part of the marriage relationship is marital intimacy, and the Bible addresses that. And the one basically thing that I say that is a biblical principle is simply this: whenever you are setting out to pleasure yourself, you will receive the least amount of pleasure. Whenever you are out to satisfy your spouse, you yourself will be satisfied the most. And I think that's what this verse is saying. When men seek to be satisfying to their wives, they themselves receive the greatest benefit out of it. And the fact of the matter is, and this is not vaunting loving yourself, this is just declaring what is already a part of our sinful being, we all love ourselves. In fact, the second greatest commandment is that we would love others in the same way that we love ourselves. And people have twisted that and say, well, we got to learn to love ourselves. The fact of the matter is, we already do love ourselves. And we need to express that to others. And that's what he's saying here. No man has ever hated his own flesh, but he cherishes it and nourishes it. Gentlemen, if you're to love your wives, you need to be doing the things that satisfy them. Little things, as you are able. The opening of a car door or a house door and saying, you go get in first. Speech that honors and exalts. A tender touch. Every once in a while, why don't you get your hair done? Now, I don't have to say that one. She does that all by herself. But I got to tell you, I was joking just a few moments before the service started, before we left home. I did something for the second time in 38 years of marriage yesterday. Nope. Oh, I've had to do that far more often than twice. I bought my wife some flowers. I have a policy against buying things that die. So I don't generally do that. I think that's a waste of money. She doesn't. Women don't say it. And I know my wife likes flowers. And I wanted to just somehow say in a very meaningful way, I love you. I hope I did. The flowers are just wilting all over the place. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes and lavishes gifts upon it as one is financially able to do. Now here's the thing that I just saw this afternoon as I was going over this message. Come down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Kind of sums it up. Guys, you really do have to love your wives. Wives, you make sure that you recognize the leadership of your husband. But go back. And there's one word that's omitted in verse 33 that's found in the commands both to the wife and to the husband that's a little bit different. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, so forth and so on. Somewhere it's in here. I saw it. I know I did. Nonetheless, your own husbands. If they are your own, they belong to you. Did you do anything to deserve them? The answer is no. God gave them to you as a gift. for the first time in 38 years of marriage, I realized in a way that I haven't realized it ever before, just this afternoon, that my wife is a gift of God to me. And I think I do that in principle. I just never saw it in Scripture before. Gifts are never meant to be returned to the sender. Cherish them as a gift and give thanks for them. When I am thanking God for my wife, when my wife is thanking God for me, do you think the marriage relationship will work out? Yeah, I kind of think so. And we'll be stuck with each other. I mean, we'll be happily married for another 38 years. That's not the secret to happy marriage. That's the biblical declaration to it. And God says, follow it, and it'll work. Amen? Father, thank you for your word that never fails. It would be nice, Lord, if every couple around the world that's having marital problems right now would recognize the truths that are in this passage and employ them in their lives. Father, I have opportunities tonight to speak to those who are gathered here. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Encourage us in the things that we are doing well to do them even better. Exhort us in the things where we might be coming up short, that we might start doing them for the glory and honor and praise to a God who loves us infinitely. May our obedience to you be found to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For even a marriage relationship can do that. To that end, we pray in the precious name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Good week.